Well, hello everyone.
Hello.
Happy Sabbath. It's good to come over today and see you all. Every time I come to Flint, I'm amazed at how many youth you have, which is youth and young adults. It's a blessing that I wish more congregations had. So make the most of it. Well, today I built my message around two words, two important concepts. Each word is separate in their own right, yet one leads to the other. Both are verbs. Both are ingredients for success. Most importantly, both words are integral parts of God's plan for everyone in this room. Both are concepts that I hope you continue to put some thought into as we leave here today. Here's the definition of the first word we're going to talk about. It's defined as to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. To make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. So without further ado, the first word I want to introduce, and I've got my whiteboard here, so I'm actually going to write it out for you. It adds to the suspense. The first word we are going to talk about is the word strive. The word strive. Again, to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something. To struggle or fight vigorously. Now, the first question we might ask today is striving really a good thing? Because some traditional Christians would obviously, they would say that, you know, we're saved by God's grace. Therefore, we really don't have to strive against sin. Our place in the kingdom is guaranteed regardless because of God's grace. So striving is trying to earn your salvation. But is that the truth? I think the truth is, as we'll read in the pages of our Bible, is that we're certainly saved by grace. We don't want to belittle that at all. We are saved only through God's grace. But we all have our part to play also. Let's read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and see if it sounds like he thought we need to be striving or not. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." The truth is, the Bible plainly tells us there are many things worth striving for. Our goal is to strive to put out sin and keep it out. Our goal is to be sinless, right? It's the goal. We know we're never going to do that perfectly, but just because we can't do it perfectly doesn't mean it's still not worth striving for. Again, a sinless life is the goal and what we strive towards. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So our job is to try and be imitators of God, to walk as he walked. And we know we don't walk alone, do we? In fact, we're specifically told, one of the Christian requirements to love, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we walk with Jesus Christ, our Maker, our High Priest, and our brother and our friend, and we walk with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we know we can't do it alone. We know we need each other. We must keep striving together, knowing that God has a very special purpose for each and every one of us. Let's read about that in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." What a tremendous blessing to be referred to as God's own special people, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So every day we seek to be led by Jesus Christ, and we seek to overcome through his power and strength. The Bible tells us over and over to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul and strength. That's striving for greatness. Jesus said that was, that's our highest priority, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do we strive to be that close to God, to love him with all of our being? We have to be intentional in our relationship with God. Otherwise, the tendency among Christians is to drift. As we read this next scripture, let's remember these were Christ's instructions to those who were following him. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's easy to enter into the broad gate. You just look to where the crowd is and follow the crowd, and that's exactly where you end up. Luke 13 takes it even further. Luke 13, Luke 13 and verse 24 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to enter it." There's that word strive again. We have to make great effort with God's help to enter into the narrow gate. God wants us to continually grow. to not settle for the status quo, but to strive for excellence in our Christian lives. I want to paraphrase a quote I found. It's titled, Striving for Excellence. It says, sometimes boiling down concepts to one word can tweak our thinking and therefore alter our behavior. What about the word strive? Our role is to strive consistently through the power of God living in us toward our God-given potential, no matter what anyone else is doing around us. Read that last sentence again. Our role is to strive consistently through the power of God living in us toward our God-given potential, no matter what anyone else around us is doing. There's a best-selling management book we read at work. I'm sure many of you or some of you have heard of it, maybe even read it yourselves, called Good to Great. Good to Great by Jim Collins. And the first chapter of the book has a thought-provoking title, which is this. Good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. I'll read an excerpt about that chapter that kind of explains that principle a little bit. And we can think about it. Obviously, this is a business book, but we can certainly apply the same principle to our Christian lives. It says, many people have bold aspirations and dreams, but they end up settling for good instead of great. Unfortunately, good gives a false sense of security. We can do good work on autopilot, but we have to strive for great work. Great work takes initiative, creativity, passion, and courage. That's why good is the enemy of great. It's because it lulls us. You're not that bad, so why bother? We need to step up and go to the next level. Don't settle for good. Aspire to greatness. For good is the enemy of great. Now, I don't want to get caught up in semantics. I know Jesus Christ told us there's none good, right, but God. But I think we can still learn from what's being discussed here, this general principle. As Christians, you know, we're all in different places in this spectrum in our walk with God. And wherever we're at, if we compare ourselves to our friends in the world, it's easy to think, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm pretty good, especially, you know, compared to so-and-so. I'm a pretty good guy. And that can lull us into complacency. When we realize our standard isn't our friends in the world or even our fellow church members, right? The standard for all of us is the example that Jesus Christ showed us. We shouldn't settle for just good enough. Because we know the Bible fairly well, don't let that discourage you from learning the Bible really well. Because you pray every day, don't let that stop you from trying to improve your prayers to be more and more effective. Because you've overcome some of the bigger sins in your life, don't let that stop you from searching out the sinful crumbs in your life, to use a Days of Unleavened Bread analogy. Because you have some good relationships at church, don't let that stop you from trying to build some really great relationships at church and get to know more and more people. Because we have good marriages and family lives, don't let that stop you from striving to have great marriages and great families. And we could go on and on, but you know, you get the theme. Christ doesn't want us to settle for good. He wants us to strive for greatness, to strive to be like him, to be imitators of him, as we read earlier, to be a reflection of his holy, righteous character, striving to lead sin-free lives with his Holy Spirit, knowing we'll fall short at times and need to come before him in repentance, but we still get up and we still keep striving. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26. Colossians 1, starting in verse 26, says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving," there's that word again, "striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Going back to verse 21, it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Incredible scriptures there, talking about how we're to strive for God's way and that he will present us perfectly before him. The goal of the church is to help nourish every member to fulfill our God-given destinies. It's what we're all to be striving for all our lives. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. Just a few pages behind us. Philippians 3, 13. Says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I just had a moment. I look back at the clock, and in Lansing we start services at 2. And end at 3:30, and I look back, and it's already 3:30, and I'm like, what? I thought I had more time than that. I know Dave went long, but I still thought I'd have more time than that. No, we did talk about that, and that's just fine. Mine's on the shorter version today anyway, but So we forget that which is behind, and we look forward to the future. We look to the future. We all have baggage, don't we? We all have made mistakes and have sins in our background that we wish would never have happened. But that is what it is. We've got to forget those things that are behind. If we've repented of it, the Bible says our past sins, he removes them as far as the east is from the west, that he forgets them. He does not hold that against us. And we need to learn to forgive ourselves sometimes, to put that behind us, to not worry about it, but to look towards the future. So let's seek to forget the sinful past and look to that future that God offers us, overcoming as great rewards both in this life and in the life to come. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And what is that reward? Well, we read on past all the heroes of faith. We'll skip that. Go to verse 39 and 40 where it says, verse 39, "And all these Hebrews of heroes of faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." It's easy to read over that scripture and not really grasp that last part. Says, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." In other words, we're all going to be made perfect with all the people in Hebrews 11 at the same time. That's our destiny. That's exactly what it says right there. Never again will we sin. Never again will we suffer. Never again will we experience pain. Never again will we suffer the loss of loved ones once we're made perfect there. One of the last verses in all the Bible, we won't turn there, but in Revelation, the last chapter, Christ ends with, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man and women," we can add, "according to their work." Revelation also tells us, "He who overcomes to the end shall inherit all things." It's not wrong to seek the promise of Christ's reward, to take that to heart. Let's diligently strive to do all that Christ wants us to do. In godly love, let's strive to help and serve and bear fruit and learn more and pray more fervently and fast and imitate God and strive to be unspotted from the world, determining that nothing will come between us and God. I'll complete this first section on the word strive in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an inspiring scripture that is. And if nothing in this life separates us from God, we will experience the second concept I want to discuss. And that is forgot to erase this. Take me a moment. Really adds to the drama, though, I know. Anyone want to take a guess at what this next word's going to be? If we do all of that, we will thrive. We will thrive. Sometimes I don't think we emphasize this enough. That God wants us to not just survive, not just to survive in this life, but to thrive in this life. He wants us to be happy, to be content, to have great joy, to lead great lives. Not that hard times won't come at times, and we'll talk about that today also. There are times to mourn, as the Bible tells us. There are times of sickness and caregiving and death. And sometimes the sins of others can certainly affect us in negative ways as well. But there are also times of supreme fulfillment and joy and happiness in God's way of life, surpassing anything that those without God's way of life and God's truth can really experience. God wants us to have long periods of thriving, which is actually a byproduct of striving to live God's way. He's not trying to take away any joy from us by showing us how to live in the pages of the Bible. The truth is, God doesn't forbid one single thing that is good for our happiness, our welfare, or our well-being. But that's not what the world teaches us. It's not what the world would say. They'd look at us being held back by going to church on the Sabbath and other aspects of God's way of life. It's the same principle that Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve, he uses to deceive people in the world today. By telling us that God's way, that God's lying when he basically shows us his way. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 3 briefly. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God is lying to you. God is trying to hold you back. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. They chose what looked good in their own eyes, and not what God told them was good. And in tricking Adam and Eve, Satan robbed them of the happiness and the joy and the contentment and the wonderful plan that he had in store for their lives. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy and the happiness that he wants for your life, like he robbed Adam and Eve. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Says that the thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ speaking, that he came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have a life full of abundance. And I'm talking much more deeply than just a life of material abundance. Can have all the money in the world and not be happy, right? I'm talking about a life full of meaning and purpose, a life full of inner godly joy, a life full of godly success and thriving in God's way of life. God's truth and his calling and living his way is what makes all the difference in our lives. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, because he's a blessed man. It's a parallel scripture in Jeremiah 17 that we'll read. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he will be a tree, like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. He'll be flourishing and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Notice in both passages, the tree was planted by the river of water. I don't think it's a coincidence that that analogy is used. Remember Christ, we won't turn there, but on the last day he cried out, that great day of the feast, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and he'll never thirst again when we drink of the living water that Christ offers. Now, the rivers of living water is Jesus Christ living within us. The way to truly thrive in this life is to surrender to the will of God so that he can live in us more fully. And that's actually the link between striving and thriving. This is shown beautifully in John 14. That as we strive to live God's way of life, something wonderful happens that allows us to thrive. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Skipping down to verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's how we show God our love to him, by following his way of life. And it says, my Father will love him, and we, not just Jesus Christ, but the Father and Jesus Christ, we will come to him and make our home with him. And then our job is to be a good temple for God the Father and Jesus Christ, to strive to let them rule every area of our lives. Our body is like a temple for God to live in. And as we surrender to His will, we truly begin to thrive, because the fruit of God's Holy Spirit then manifests itself through us. What's the first three fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. He wants us, that's what He wants for us, to be loving, joyful, and peaceful. Does that sound like a life of misery? What about Luke 6, verse 38? We'll turn there. Luke 6, verse 38 says, when I find it, says give, and I think we could, for the sake of what we're talking about, practice that, or replace that word give with practice God's way of life. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Not just talking about financially giving, but when we practice God's way of life and we're givers and we give of ourselves and our time and our talent and share God's way of life, then it will come back to us many times over. Now again, there'll be times of hardship and trial. That's part of the Christian experience as well, and sickness. I thought I'd read an excerpt from a letter. It's just very sincere, from a woman battling, or she battled cancer, and right now I believe she's in remission. But it says, "Hello, my beautiful church family. I want to take a moment to update you all on how I have been doing since starting chemotherapy. When I found out that I had cancer, my first thoughts were of surviving this disease with strength and dignity and faith and style. I wanted to show my children that their mother would hold fast and hold on and win this battle. I have to admit that in my mind's eye, I was standing valiantly, looking off into the distance with some beautiful music playing in the background. I was going to not just survive, but attempt to thrive during this process. In truth, much of the time has been spent in bed or on the floor of the bathroom. Rather than standing valiantly, I have simply been hanging on and trying to hold fast. The image that I had in my mind of thriving during cancer has modified into one of surviving and getting through this next year, not by my strength, but by my Father in Heaven's strength. I realized very quickly that I have no strength of my own and absolutely no control over this process. So in the midst of what has been a very steep learning curve, I have begun to find incredible beauty in the commonplace. Having the strength to get out of bed, having days when I'm able to be mom and teacher to my children, my husband holding my hand and sitting beside me at every doctor's appointment, cards that have come in from all over the world with scriptures that I've taken to heart, a pendant with a pair of feet to remind me that when I only see one pair of footprints, it is God that is carrying me, food for members to nourish me, and so much more. The commonplace has become a place of incredible richness and beauty. It is a place that, quite honestly, I took for granted before all of this. being able to cook a meal, help with a math problem, read a book to my kids, do laundry, talk with my husband about scheduling issues was rather mundane, normal, and tedious, and yet now the tedious has become precious. The normal has become a rare treasure. The commonplace has become a resting place of incredible value. And that's the end of her letter. I thought that showed great spiritual maturity and an evidence that we can even learn to thrive, even though it's a different kind of thriving, even in the face of great adversity. Remember that you can't control what happens to you, but we can all control how we react to what happens to us. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we'll start in verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The truth is that God's way of life is not too hard. Yes, we can't live it perfectly, but Christ is right there leading us and helping us live his way of life. He uses that analogy of a yoke. Think about that yoke, that big beam of wood with two rings in it, and you're in one of the rings around your neck, and Jesus Christ is in the other ring, and he is leading that yoke and pulling us along, if you will, showing us where he wants us to go. Let's look at another passage that I think really demonstrates how the Father and Son really want us to thrive in this life, and it's in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's so inspirational. So to begin to wrap this up, sometimes with God's help, we strive just to make it through the day, just to keep our heads above the water, just to make it to the next doctor's appointment. And if this is your current season in life, may God be with you. Sometimes with God's help, we strive mightily against sin. We strive for true righteousness. Remember that good can be the enemy of great. Push yourself. God wants us to strive with Him at our side for spiritual greatness, not spiritual mediocrity. I'll say that again. God wants us to strive with Him at our side for spiritual greatness, not spiritual mediocrity. But through it all, and with God at our side, His will for us is to thrive. To thrive in this life and to thrive for all eternity. God's way makes all the difference. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's finish today in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Those are our marching orders, to strive against sin. But remember, striving against sin leads to thriving in this life and in the life to come. It leads to happiness and joy and fulfillment, whereas sin leads to shame and pain and regret. So as we leave here today, I wish you a life full of striving and a life full of thriving.